Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this morning, please. Colossians chapter 1, just to read three verses in this chapter. Again, we've turned to a number of times in respect to our studies on the walk, the Christian's walk. And again, I want to draw your attention to it this morning. Although it has been our pattern, while this may be a foundational text, we have far and near to go in the Scriptures again to see the subject opened up before us today. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 9. Again, let's give attention to the reading of the Word of God. For this cause we also, and since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Amen. May God bless the short portion of his word to your hearts today. Let's all bow together in prayer. Again, I can encourage all of you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for a word from God today for your soul. Let's all bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we thank thee again for the blessings that we enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for all the temporal provisions that are ours. We thank you, dear Father, for meeting our physical needs and bringing us again to the house of God. And we do pray, Lord, for those within our number with particular needs, that they would know your good hand to be upon them and bless them and strengthen them. And raise them up, O Lord, again to a measure of health. And we thank you, Lord, for the temporal provisions that are ours and the very offerings that have been brought in. Oh Lord, your goodness is known Sabbath by Sabbath. And we thank you, Lord, for these things. But dear Father, we come now to consider afresh the word of God to your souls. And we ask, O Lord, that you would again guide and direct our minds. Help us to apply ourselves to these things. Not to be negligent in the responsibility in both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God, but that we know your strength and your hand to be upon us. Give us grace, O Lord, even in thy house right now to walk worthy. Help us to walk worthy in the duties before us now, that all would be unto thy glory. And for our edification we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. To walk with God is to live by faith as a redeemed sinner in this world, in communion with God, according to the will of God, by the grace of God, before the face of God, at all times, in every arena, in all of life's changes and circumstances. That is the working definition that we are following. As we seek to pull together the collective material of the Word of God, that is some attempt to define what it is to walk as a Christian. It is a life of faith as a redeemed sinner. It involves communion with God. It involves the commands of God. And it happens in all of life's changes and circumstances. It has been some weeks since we were back in this study, and I thought, well, perhaps it's time for a recap as to where we have been and to where we are going in the help of God. And we thought right at the very beginning, having looked at some things by introduction, we thought about the commencement of the walk. And again, I want just to emphasize this to you again, and particularly for the young people, the boys and girls, this is not a walk that you walk to get yourself to heaven. This is a walk that's a spiritual walk. It has a beginning. The Christian cannot walk as a Christian until they are a Christian. And a Christian is someone who's born again of the Spirit of God. They have that new heart within them, and God causes them to walk in his statutes. And thus the commencement of this walk is nothing less than the rebirth. Born again, the Spirit of God, come into faith in Christ, then you walk as a Christian, and not until then. The context in which we walk was the second thing we considered. And we thought about how we walk in this world. On the ground that is under our feet, we walk in the midst of a sinful world, and we walk and we serve Christ in that context. The context is in this world. And then we come to really what will be the major bulk of our studies when we come to the end of the studies. And that is this issue of the commandments and the communion in our walk. I said these are so linked. Reading this morning just about the matter of communion with God, and one man made the point that communion is God giving himself to his people, and the people then giving to God what he requires, love and trust and obedience. And so again, you see these things, they are intricately linked. Our response to the communion with God is to walk in God's commandments. And God's communion to us encourages us and enables us to walk in God's commandments. And so commandment and communion, they come together, and thus we put them into one major head. But over the last studies, we thought about, first of all, the commandments that govern our walk. And there were two major issues. We walk with God, remembering we walk in his presence. Our walk is, in the definition, before the face of God. We are to walk in the fear of God. Or as God said to Abraham, we are to walk before God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Genesis 17, verse 1. So we walk in the presence of God. And we walk with God in the path that God has laid out. In God's presence before his face, and within the context of the path that God has laid out. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of God. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. And that issue of the path that God has laid out opened up six issues before our minds. There was a principle examined, the word of God as our only rule of faith and practice. There was a practice exhorted, we are to walk in love. And again, we spent some time emphasizing this aspect, that whilst we are to walk within the context of God's commandments, that preeminently is a walk in love. Love God above all else, and love your neighbor as yourself. If there is no love, then we are not in the right path. But the right path is a path of love for God and love for others. And hence we thought about the issue of that fervent evangelistic zeal that comes from a right love of our neighbour. So it's a principle examined, a practice exhorted, a pattern exemplified. Of course we walk even as he walked. This walk in love, of course, has been walked perfectly by Christ before us. And we walk as he walked. And we then thought quickly about the peril explained, the danger that others would cause us to step off the right path into licentiousness on one hand, or legalism on the other hand. And again, we looked at various references that showed those things with respect to the Christian's walk. There was a prayer expressed in the fifth place, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Or as we have here in the verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 1, he prays for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would know God's will and know how to do God's will. And then, of course, a promise to encourage, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And again, we emphasize, and I want to remind you again, this walk is a walk done upon Calvary ground. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purchases all the blessings of the covenant. And in that covenant, God gives us a new spirit and a new heart and causes us to walk in his statutes. Again, this is not a walk in sanctification by works. It is by the grace of God purchased on Calvary. And I remind you of those things at this point. So then we come today to the new material. And that's just a very brief recap of where we've been. And we come now to isolate this issue of our communion. The communion in our walk. So again, commandments and communion come together. You don't separate these two things. Again, sadly, there are those who say, well, I have a tremendous walk with God. I know great fellowship with God. But they have no desire to be holy, or to walk in God's commandments, or to love the neighbour, or to love God. They testify to fellowship, but without the commandments involved. So please do not divide what God has put together. But look at verse number 10 again of Colossians chapter 1. And again, in the context of walking worthy of the Lord, there is that being fruitful in every good work. If you like, yes, that's love the neighbour as yourself. That's love God above all else. Those are the good works that God has given for us to do. Those are the things that are pleasing to God. But connected with them is this issue of increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And when you think about the subject of communion with God, there are a number of words that come to light. The word communion itself is used in some places, but more commonly, you have the word fellowship, as we'll see shortly, or also this idea of knowing God, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul has already prayed that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is not a prayer that we would know more about God in terms of the intellectual, although that's included. The increasing in the knowledge of God is this increasing in the fellowship and communion with God. Knowing God. We notice this issue of knowing God in our studies in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him. I may know him. And this is life eternal, that I may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know, very simply, again, exam time is looming. There is no test when you come to the point of your death. How many questions can you answer about God? Here's 50 questions. You get less than 45 and you're doomed. That's not it at all. But yet some people have this idea, well, if I can accumulate intellectual knowledge about God and this aspect and that aspect, then I'm okay. But eternal life is not an intellectual pursuit solely. It is an intellectual matter that comes into our hearts. And the knowledge of God is a knowledge of fellowship. It's based upon truth. Please don't assume that I'm saying there's no such thing as intellectual knowledge. But based upon the truth of God, there is a relationship between God and man. You see, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we looked at this text when we thought about this in Philippians chapter 3. But just to show you how the Bible uses the word know. Again, this is a precious gospel text about our Lord and Savior. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But in the middle of that text, there is a little phrase, who knew no sin. Referring to Christ, Christ knew no sin. And that cannot mean that he had no intellectual knowledge about sin. Remember the woman that comes, taken the night of adultery? At the very end of that reference, Christ says to her, go and sin no more. He knew what sin was. He who was the author of the law knew exactly what sin was and could see sin before his eyes. He had an intellectual knowledge of sin and said to her, go and sin no more. But the same blessed Lord is described in this text as one who knew no sin. He had no fellowship with sin, no intimate acquaintance with sin. There was no communion with sin or soul. Oh, the unregenerate heart, the child, the person out of Christ without a Saviour, they have sin within their very bosom. They fellowship, they commune with sin, they delight in sin. The backsliding Christian, the same thing as a fellowshipping with sin. But not for Christ. And thus you see this word know has a idea and a concept of fellowship and intimacy. And that's our knowledge of God. And you see in Colossians chapter 1, this knowledge is what Paul prays would increase. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Child of God, your union with Christ will never change. When you are united to Christ by faith and you are in Christ, you will never be out of Christ again. But from that status of union with Christ, there is then the experience of that union in what we term communion and fellowship with the Lord. And that is amenable to increasing and growth. And this walk with God is a walking with God in communion with God. Now, with that kind of overview in mind, I want to look today that this walking with God in communion is a companionship of persons. Okay, so you get a phrase in your mind that where we're going today, we've brought you to the point where we're coming to the meat of our material, And our subject today really is this matter of communion as a companionship of persons. You think back to Enoch. And you think back to Noah. How did they walk? With God. With God. And really in our studies on the walk with God, that's what we're coming to. This word with. We walk with God. We walk in companionship with God. And it's a companionship of persons. Now what I want to really emphasize today in respect of our communion is the privilege that's in view here. I want to avoid the temptation to scold and to berate. I want to avoid the temptation to point the finger and say you all need to walk closer with God. That's true. But I want to avoid the temptation to scold you and say you need to pray more, you need to read the Bible more, even more faithful in church attendance. These things are all true and they're all part of the Christian walk. But in terms of communion with God, we must begin with the incredible issue that you, dear sinner, can walk with God. I want you to grasp the privilege of this. Because I believe with all my heart, if you catch hold of the privilege, if you grasp the grace of God in this, then you will walk closely with God. If you catch what it is in its essence and in its privileged position, you will treasure this. You will cultivate this. You will desire it to be true more and more every day. It is a tremendous privilege. And this companionship of persons, I want to first of all note with you the persons involved. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. In Colossians, it's a very general term, increasing in the knowledge of God. But the persons involved here, I want to show to you, this is Trinitarian communion. Oh, what do I mean by that? Well, you know there is one God. One God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And our fellowship is with God in Trinity. We fellowship with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. And you see here in 1 John chapter 1, and the verse number 7, I remind you again, that here this matter of fellowship is involved with the Christian walk. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, we've looked at this portion a number of times, but I remind you again, the fellowship involved here, the fellowship one with the other, is speaking about our fellowship with the Lord. As we walk in the will of God, in the light, not in the darkness of sin, but in the light of holiness, there's a spiritual fellowship with the Lord involved. It's mentioned back there in the verse number 3. Speaking here about the Lord, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Again, discussing the matter of the word of life. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, or horizontal fellowship. The horizontal fellowship here with the writer of the epistle, John, and the people he writes to. That horizontal fellowship is not from some common interest or a hobby that we all share or some matter of personality or family ties. It's none of those things. Or horizontal fellowship is because together we have vertical fellowship. We fellowship with God, and as we fellowship with God together, we then fellowship one with the other. But again, just note for today, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's more specific than simply fellowship with God. There is a Trinitarian view in this fellowship. Then you'll see also in Philippians chapter 2, if you turn back there, please. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Again, it is remarkable when you read the New Testament and you see how the writers refer to God. They are not bound to qualify what they say. They see the Spirit as being fully God. They see the Father as being fully God. They see the Son as being fully God. But yet they recognize that there is a distinction within the members of the Trinity. A distinction in role and office. Not that they are a third God each, or God divided in three, but rather as fully God. There is distinction. They are Father, and they are Son, and they are Holy Ghost. One God at all times in three persons. But our fellowship with the Father and with the Son is also here in Philippians a fellowship of the Spirit. Trinitarian fellowship. You'll see that referred to also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And this really emphasizes the Trinitarian aspect of this communion. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Is it just the communion of the Holy Ghost is with you? No, here we have a text that's showing Trinitarian fellowship. That God, the Father, fellowships us and is with us in love. God, the Son, fellowships with us and is with us in grace. And the Holy Ghost fellowships with us and is with us in communion and comfort. But all three members of the Trinity fellowship with us. One more text. John 14. John 14. And the verse number 23. John 14, the verse number 23, what it says here. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And please note the plural pronouns that are used. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Again, just to make it very clear, this is not suggesting that if you love God, then God will love you. Sometimes it can be read in that way. So, well, if I love God, I keep God's words, and then my Father will love me. That is not what's suggested here. But rather what is suggested here is, because a man loves God, he will keep, or loves Christ, he will keep Christ's words. And that in itself is an evidence that they have been loved of God. Remember, we love because he first loved us. But as we love him and obey his commands, hear it, commandment, commandments. And with the commandments then comes this promise of communion. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Mutual love. Communion together. The child of God loving the Father and the Son loving the child of God. And in that communion, in that love, there is communion and fellowship together. It arises from the love of God. John Gill, the commentator, says this with respect to these words. To make our abode with him denotes habitation. For the saints are the dwelling places or temples of the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the constancy and the perpetuity of their residence in them, not as wayfaring men, but always. Make our abode with him. It's not that Christ and Father and Spirit come, as it were, to a bed and breakfast. And they come for a night. And they leave again. What's in offer here is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost coming and making us their place of permanent residence. And it's all about fellowship. He'll go on to say this. This may not be always discerned by believers, but is a wonderful instance of the grace and condescension of God to dwell on earth with sinful men. And listen to this. And a far greater one it is than if the most mighty potentate on earth should take up his abode in a poor, despicable cottage with the meanest of his subjects. You imagine some little cottage in the Fermanagh countryside, and the Queen comes to stay. You could imagine that, couldn't you? No, you couldn't. No, you could never see that happening, could you? That they would come in some poor, despicable cottage and stay a night, just a night, but stay a night with the most humble of her subjects. It could never happen. But it's a far greater act of condescension that the God of heaven would come and abide with us, not just for a night, but make us his permanent abode in communion with God. You see, you think about this in terms of the texts that we've seen in recent weeks. We walk in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, Colossians 2. We walk in Christ by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Christ, in the Spirit, with the Father. This is Trinitarian fellowship. The Father loves us. The Father loves you. And that love is shown in so many ways in the giving of Christ. In the drawing of your soul to him. In the graces that are dispensed in Christ day by day. The Father loves his people. The Son ministered grace to his people. He has purchased that grace on Calvary's tree. And that grace comes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the love of God. Along with the communion of the Holy Ghost. That is the privilege. But can I really grind this in the most basic of terms? This is true evangelical Christianity. So often when we come to define Christianity, we define it in terms of someone having a conversion experience. We define it in terms of someone coming to Christ. We define the Christian religion in terms of sins forgiven and peace with God, and those are great blessings. But God is not a distant deity who loathes to come and fellowship with his people. God is not a God who reluctantly comes and forgives our sins. The God of the Bible is a God who, having forgiven our sins, comes and makes his abode in us, in our very souls. That is true religion. And so if you're here today and you think, well, I don't see what the big deal is of this Christian experience. Why would I want to become a Christian? The privilege of being a child of God does not stop the day you're saved. It is an ongoing experience of the fellowship with God day by day. The love of God. The grace of our Lord and Saviour and the communion of the Holy Ghost permanently your abode. Nobody would have seen somebody walking with David or Enoch or Noah. You couldn't have said, there's somebody walking with God. Oh, yes, you could see it in their character. You could see it in their conduct. It's a spiritual fellowship. But if you're out of Christ today, do not let the fact that it's spiritual cause you to conclude that it's not real. Something to be real does not need to be physical. But the communion that the people of God knows, though it is spiritual, is very, very real. You ask people in this room, do they walk with God? Oh, yes, it's real. Oh, it's real, so it is. That's the persons involved. It's Trinitarian fellowship. But there's a privilege to note, isn't there? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. But please turn to Galatians chapter 4. The privilege in view here is the privilege that this is a conversion experience. Galatians chapter 4 and the verse number 9. And like all conversion experiences, it is undeserved and unearned. We were called by grace unto the fellowship of His Son. And in Galatians chapter 4 and the verse number 9, Paul puts this in a most wonderful manner. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. That's what I want you to grasp. The child of God will testify that they've come to know God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee. Yes, I have come to know God and to fellowship with God. But they will know in their hearts it is not that they found God and came to know God, but rather God found them. Are known of God. God is the primary actor in this, and God is the one who comes in fellowship with us. You see, if you're unsaved this morning, if you do not know saving grace, then you do not know God. And the day and hour that you, as a child of God, were unconverted, you did not know God. But there came a time in your experience that you were known of God, and this life of communion began. It's a blessing, isn't it? You see, sin separates us from God. That was true in the garden, it's true ever since. But yet here we are reading in these texts, and multiple texts, about God fellowshipping with man. The same God from whom sinners are separate. The same God is described in terms of coming and fellowshipping with God. It's a privilege for God to condescend to walk with us. For God to condescend and make our abode with us is an unspeakable privilege. And it cost the highest cost, didn't it? We're back to Calvary again, aren't we? Because the sin that separates us from God was the sin that put our Savior on the tree. That we who do not know God could come to know God. And Calvary's blood purchased that privilege. The blood of Jesus Christ reconciles us and hence opens the way for us to fellowship with God. I want you to see the privilege of this child of God. The triune God of heaven. Grasp that in your minds. Not some peer in this church building who will talk to you and have a cup of coffee with you. Not that fellowship on the horizontal, but the glorious God of heaven fellowshipping with us. At the cost of Calvary's blood, it is an unspeakable privilege that God would desire to walk with the likes of you and me, and desire it so much that He would send His Son to come and die. That God did not want sinners to be distant, but rather drawn close, and Calvary purchased that privilege. That's the privilege of this. But thirdly and finally, what about the procedure? Yes, the Trinity is involved. Yes, it is a privilege. What is the procedure involved here? Well, 2 Corinthians 13 and the verse number 14 again reminds us that it involves love, grace, and communion. It flows from love. This communion is a communication of love to our souls. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It is a giving of love to us. It is a giving of grace to us. It is a communion between God and us. But it's a mutuality of communication, isn't it? This love and this grace, it comes in terms of a communication. Again, you think about the intimacy of the marriage relationship. And you think the intimacy is involved in that communion between souls. and how it involves in its very essence that matter of communication. Okay, I'm tempted to make some trite comments, but I'll avoid it. But bad marriages are based upon bad communication. And bad relationships are always based upon bad communication. But this is the infinitely perfect God who does all in his power to ensure a communion that is blessed and perfect. And so he comes in the perfection of his being and shows himself in love and grace to communicate with us. This is where things, guys, get very, very simple. I know we've been dealing with the matter of Trinity and some of these things, but we shouldn't skate over those. But we come now to the most simple of matters. When it comes to the procedure of our communion, God speaks to us and God hears us. That's how simple this is. The triune God speaks and the triune God hears, and that is what it is to walk with God. We walk with God who speaks to us, and we walk with God who hears us. Remember how it's described of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, and how it says that Moses, or the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So again, we're not making things up here. When we say God speaks with us, that is in the scriptures associated with a man speaking to his friend in communion. And that's how God speaks to us. Now in Moses' time, there was that audible voice. In Moses' time, there were different things that were used. How does God speak to us today? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, of course. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, we're thinking about this matter of communion and how God speaks to us. Yes, we know God does speak, but how does God speak? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, we're told how God spake in time past. How did God come and communicate to people in time past? In sundry times, in diverse manners, by the prophets. There were visions, there were dreams, there were theophanies, Christophanies, there were audible voices. There were many ways, at many times, in many parts. There was a variation to God's communication in the past times. But Paul now says, verse 2, hath in these last days, not sundry times, but now a once and for all revelation that encompasses the entire last time period. And he's spoken unto us. Again, the word spoken is used. God is still speaking, but he's spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son. It's a reference to the scriptures of Christ. God has finally spoken in the coming of Christ as he comes and reveals himself in the Gospels and then explains that revelation in the epistles. And the epistles and the Gospels come together as the final word of God to man throughout the entire last days period. No more voices, no more visions, no more dreams, no more prophecies. It's fulfilled in Christ in the Word. But does God speak any less? No. But he speaks in the Word. And so we have before us in our hands, we have the words of God. You know the word scripture in the New Testament speaks of the written words? And the scriptures in the New Testament are described as being the Word of God, or described as being the oracles of God. What you have in black on a white page before you is an infallible record of the spoken Word of God. What is breathed out in inspiration is recorded in inscripturation. And you have that before you in your hands. This is God speaking to man. He speaks in scriptures. So that when men speak in 1 Peter chapter 4, when men speak, they are told to speak the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That doesn't mean there's some new prophecy. It rather means that when men speak, they do not come with their own inventions. They do not come with their own ideas. They bring the book. And they open the book. And when man's voice is heard, it's heard as thus and thus saith the Lord. And if it is not according to the book, then it's not thus and thus saith the Lord. But when it is according to the book, it is as if God is speaking. Now, for any preacher or a student with us now, that is an unspeakable responsibility. But for the hearers, if you are brought to the Word of God and a man speaks the oracles of God, you're hearing the voice of God and the voice of the man. God still speaks. God still speaks, but he speaks in his word. But God also hears. Just two texts, please. The Psalm 34 we sang this morning in our time together in Sunday school hour. The Psalm number 34. The Psalm 34 and the verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Communion with God. Not some abstract, ethereal experience, but a recognition that God is speaking, that you can hear it, and God hears when we speak to him. Isn't that what communion is all about? You know, how often are we, perhaps, as husbands, told that we didn't do something? Yes, I told you to do that task, and this would never happen to me, but I told you to do this task. And it's not that it never happens. But when we speak, God hears us in communion. There's no deaf ear with God. God's ears are not stopped to our cries. But when God speaks, we hear, he hears in communion. But you've also got Proverbs chapter 15. Just one text. Let me just read it for you very quickly. Move on. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Just to remind you, this experience of communion is not for all of humanity, but for those who are the redeemed of God. God speaks and God hears in communion. It's a companionship of persons. And as we close today, I want to ask you just two very, very simple questions. Do you know this experience? I'm not asking you, did you walk an aisle or sign a card or pray a prayer? I'm asking you, do you know this experience? I'm asking you, do you know what it is to fellowship with God? It's so much more than asking you, do you believe the gospel? Because you may sit here today and you say, well, of course I believe the gospel, preacher. But your belief in the gospel may not have gone below your neck. You may have an intellectual assent to the truth of the facts of the gospel, but if it has not gone beneath your neck, you're not born again of the Spirit of God. Because those who are born again of the Spirit of God, they know this to be true. They know God speaks, and they know God hears. And you know the sobering thing is, that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where there is no such fellowship, there has been no such cleansing. You cannot have Christ as a Savior from sin without him coming and setting up house in your heart. He comes, and he takes over in fellowship. And whenever you're born again in the Spirit of God, yes, you know the blessing of the cleansing from sin, but you also receive all the blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost coming in communion with you. So do you know this experience? Do you know He speaks to your heart, and have you heard His voice? Do you know He hears you in prayer? But secondly, very, very simply, do you cultivate this privilege? Any companionship requires labor on both sides. Now, I understand this is no ordinary companionship. God offers Himself. God sovereignly works to initiate this companionship. His presence in our hearts by the Spirit ensures it continues. This is no ordinary companionship. But it would be wrong to think that we are passive in this. It would be wrong to think that we have no responsibility in this. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. In light of the privilege that is the Christians, how great is the offense when we close our ears when God speaks? If you never take your Bible off the shelf, you're saying, I don't want to listen to what God has to say. You come to church with your ears shut, without any desire to hear the Word of God read or preached. I don't want to hear what God has to say. How offensive that would be with an earthly friend. How offensive that would be in a marriage union. Every time your spouse speaks, you walk down the corridor, shut the door. What offense you'd cause. God says, this is My spoken word. Are you going to listen? Are you going to hear? You see, the child of God who knows this communion eagerly wants to hear what God says. And of course, how great is the insult when we do not talk to God. My ears are open to the righteous. They may well be, but I don't want to talk right now. You see, there is a simplicity in walking with God. Oh yes, the greatness of the Trinitarian fellowship. But there's a real simplicity. I wonder, have you been saved so many years that you've forgotten the basics? Bible and prayer. You were first saved and somebody counseled you to the Lord and they said, well, now you're saved. Bible, prayer, church. Keep it simple. Do the basics well and you'll walk with God. And you've got distracted. And you've got overcomplicated in your Christian experience. And you've forgotten what it is to walk with God. Bible, prayer, church. Simple. If you're newly saved, that is what it's all about to be a child of God. Private Bible, private prayer. Public Bible, public prayer. That's how we walk with God. He speaks, we hear. He hears, we speak. That's the privilege of fellowship with God. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in the Father. What a friend we have in the Spirit. They come and they commune with us. See the privilege. And treasure it with all your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we pray that You would indeed bless us today. We pray that we would indeed know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that we would know the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Ghost. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You for these blessings. And we thank You, Lord, that they show themselves in what you say directly to our souls in the Word. Oh Lord, how often the Word of God comes as a word in season to our hearts. How often, Lord, we see in the Scriptures and we read in the Scriptures those things that are just at the right time for our experience. And how often, Lord, we see that you hear our prayers and answer them according to your will. Oh, how merciful, how gracious is the God we love. Give us grace to walk with thee and do our souls good this Sabbath day, for Christ's sake. Amen.